Father Joseph, Father Timothy, Father Deacon Nathaniel, brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't know why, but every time Father Joseph calls or emails me about June regarding the August retreat, I begin to feel a little bit like Jonah the prophet. And I felt like this for years. Perhaps not for the same reasons as Jonah did, and I'm not claiming to be a prophet or anything like that. But nevertheless, this is how I have been feeling. I just kind of don't want to come. And I finally understood why after all these years, after studying a little bit the writings of St. Gavasilas and the Theotokos. And according to St. Gavasilas, it is really foolish for a sinful lay person to try to present the theology of the Most Holy Theotokos. And may our Most Holy Mother forgive me for my foolishness over the years. Because according to St. Nicholas, once again, to attempt to present the magnificence, grandeur, and splendor of the Most Holy Theotokos is beyond human capacity. The angels alone, according to Gavasilas, can adequately express the glory of our Holy Mother in the heavenly kingdom. Our praises and hymns and encomiums cannot possibly add anything to the glory of the Most Holy Theotokos. We must do this, however, and we do magnify her throughout the year and throughout our church services, because in doing so, our lips and minds and hearts become sanctified just by mentioning her holy name. Most Holy Theotokos, save us. It should always be on our lips, along with the Jesus Prayer. This is the beloved prayer of all the generations who call her blessed, according to St. Nicholas Gavasilas. By simply calling out her name or by remembering her glory, one can ascend to great spiritual heights and can be transformed from carnal to spiritual and from being an infidel to a saint. Now, the saints are not conjecturing. They are not using rhetoric. They speak from their deep experience and empirical knowledge. 2-3 words from the Theotokos to young and future Saint Silwan were instrumental in doing just that, to abandon the sins of his youth and to align himself with the life of the gospel. She appeared to young Silwan and spoke to him just a few words, but in a serious and loving tone. I am not happy with your works. I'm not happy with your deeds. And she vanished. The young men deeply repented after this and stopped saddening the Panagia and Christ and pursued a life of holiness through her intercessions and also the intercessions of St. John of Cranston and all the saints. Our Most Holy Mother is the dispenser of her Son's gifts to those who hear and obey her Son. The voice of the Father during Christ's transfiguration said, "This is my beloved Son, aftu akuete, be listening to him." And no one ever listened to the voice of God and implemented his words as much as the Most Holy Theotokos. And the truth is that no one can receive the grace to do precise and perfect obedience to God without the help of the Theotokos, as we see in the lives of our contemporary saints and past saints. This brings to mind the life of the grandfather of our Greek Orthodox monasticism here in America, Elder Joseph the Hesychast. The Lady Theotokos was always his helper, according to his writings. She was the protectress of the elder. Throughout his life and the life of all those who followed him and entrusted their progress to his wise guidance, he had a fervent love for Our Lady the Theotokos. The mentioning of her name was enough to move him to tears because of his holy desire and most pure eros, according to Father Ephrem, Abbot of Atopedi. His grateful disciple, Joseph of Atopedi, who just passed away a few years ago, the one with that big smile. The smile appeared a few hours after he died. He recounts how during his ever so arduous spiritual struggle, the elder leaned heavily for support on the Mother of God. He speaks about a special time where the elder was really attacked by other monks. And I know this may be surprising, but it was a very terrible time during those years because a lot of the rationalism of Europe had even infiltrated Mount Athos, and a lot of the monks were not even practicing the Jesus Prayer. So when Joseph the Hesychast, at a very young age, when he began to go through those struggles and act like a hermit and walk around and live in caves, a lot of people were calling him deluded. So he had this terrible stigma about him that he was deluded. So young Joseph was really grieving at the time, and he was appealing to our maiden. And he says, I kept appealing to our Panagia, and I kept beseeching her. As I was sitting there watching toward the peak of Athos, in full view of the spot of the small chapel of our Panagia, O Holy Theotokos, I suddenly felt inside me a leap of joy. Immediately, I saw a bright ray exit the small chapel of the Panagia, resembling the track of a rainbow, which came and rested on me. Instantly, I became forgetful of all my troubles. I became full of light inside of me, and immediately the Jesus Prayer began to repeat itself inside of me so rhythmically and unceasingly, with me not making any kind of effort. So we see here that the Panagia gave the gift of the Jesus Prayer to young Joseph the Hesychast during a time of great ordeal and suffering in Mount Athos. So Joseph the Hesychast was a giant of the spirit, and the first 8 years he underwent unspeakable torments from the assaults of the demons. At some point, this great athlete of Christ began to feel defeated. Thoughts of despair were flooding his nous, and he sat there in his cell thinking, oh, 8 years of this relentless battle, and I see no real help in sight. And he's wondering, are the demons going to be victorious after this? Are they going to be victorious over my human disposition? And his nous was flooded with doubts and a defeated spirit. And at that instant, his little cell lit up, and the Virgin Mary seemed like she was stepping out of her icon. She stepped out of her icon. She looked at him full of compassion and said to him, didn't I tell you to have your hope on me? She was holding the Christ child, and she offered the Christ child to Joseph. Here, take Christ. Out of humility, Joseph the Hesychast did not dare to hold Christ, but Christ stretched his little hand and caressed him on the forehead. After this vision, his power was renewed like the eagles, and he dispensed his enemies and continued his great struggle. The place where the Panagia stood is fragrant to this day, after 60-some years. But let's return to St. Cavassilis, who was born during the 14th century, studied in Thessaloniki, and was a contemporary of St. Gregory Palamas. When St. Gregory was ordained Metropolitan of Thessaloniki in 1347, St. Cavassilis was 25 years old and well aware of the humanistic spirit blowing from the West. Barlaamism was a great danger to Orthodoxy, as Neo-Barlaamism happens to be today. Barlaamism back then and today embellishes human wisdom, human philosophy, and the human intellect. It claims that holiness and knowledge of God can take place through education alone, philosophy, and enhanced intellectual knowledge. In other words, the more educated a theologian is, the more godly he can become. The Western Latin theology considered philosophy higher than the contribution of the Eastern Church Fathers. St. Gregory Palamas and St. Nicholas Cavassilis saw this as spiritual suicide, as a different gospel, no different than the false gospel presented to the Galatians by some false humanist brothers at the time of Saint Paul, who cried out, "Who bewitched you, all foolish Galatians?" The wisdom of the world can help, but it can never become spiritual without the presence of the energy of the Holy Spirit. The revelation of God cannot become the possession or the privilege of Balaam and the intellectual elite. Theosis, according to Saint Basil, is a common matter for the educated and the uneducated alike. So the faculty that unites us with God is the heart and not the human brain. Human logic and intellect work horizontally. The nous, which is the eye of the soul, the heart being the essence of the soul, and the psychosomatic center of the human existence, the eye and essence of the soul is the faculty that unites us with God. And then the entire person, body and soul, becomes permeated by the uncreated light of God. Knowledge is very helpful, but without repentance and the strict adherence to the commandments, without ascesis, we will continue to be secularized and saltless Christians. So during that crucial time when the West was promoting the greatness of philosophy and the humanistic spirit of Renaissance, Saint Nicholas juxtaposes the Orthodox anthropology through the person of the Most Holy Theotokos, the Theotokos being the most complete, most gifted, and closest to God human being, the par excellence human according to God's likeness. None of the philosophers, none of the great ancient teachers and thinkers ever became totally free of their human fallen nature, despite of all their human knowledge. The Theotokos alone, without the benefits of a worldly education and philosophy, without the aid of human wisdom and elemental knowledge of the time, achieved theosis and the likeness of God to such a degree that amazed even the angelic host. At the age of 3, she entered the temple, always through divine intervention. We mentioned in previous sessions that she was foreknown and elected by God before the foundation of the world, before the creation of the world, but she was not predestined. Of course, she was helped by God, not because of favoritism. When a coach or a teacher today detects zeal and rare abilities in young athletes or students, they will certainly devote extra time and additional help to those students. The Most Holy Theotokos had extreme holiness even from her childhood. She was taught how to read in the temple by the priests, but her reading was strictly limited to the reading of the prophets and the Old Testament, the scriptures. So according to St. Gavasilas, the limited or inexistent education of the Virgin Mary did not keep her from breaking all human norms and becoming the most perfect and most important of all God's creations. She holds the Deuteria Tis Triados, the second place after the Holy Trinity. In other words, she's the closest thing next to God. In matters of holiness and perfection, she is the closest person next to God. Unfortunately, the false lights of Europe prevailed when the Byzantine emperors put more of their trust on the material power of the West than the power of God. After the fall of the Byzantine Empire, the theologians of the East were silenced for a while, and the weeds of humanism prevailed. The humanist spirit of idolatry emptied the souls of the people, who pursued all over again the civilization of Cain. After Cain lost the grace of God, his family needed to fill the emptiness with building cities, creating music, inventing metal artifacts, and so on. Accordingly, after the West lost its orthodoxy and stopped imitating the lives of the Virgin Mary, the saints, and the martyrs, and the church fathers, they opened the well to the abyss. And during that time, that abyss was called Renaissance, and later Enlightenment, and atheism followed, or the death of God and the rise of the superhuman of Nietzsche. The superhuman of Nietzsche is still idolized today in the scientific world in one form or another. And all this because the theology of the West missed its mark. The Western theologians, in their arrogance, lost sight of the fact that the life and the person of the Theotokos pleased God more so than all other creatures combined. She's the most perfect representative of the perfection that God intended for all of us. The most holy Theotokos sprouted forth from the holy root of Joachim and Anna, who surpassed all past couples in holiness and righteousness. She was the fruit of prayer and the most virtuous life of her parents, who were called Dikei in the Old Testament. They were righteous. They possessed all the virtues. God's elect do not follow common human paths. They needed to be most worthy to become God's grandparents, so they had a lot of challenges in their life. This is how they were able to conceive the most perfect fruit of the law, the treasure of grace, the jar of manna, the all-holy Virgin Mary. In doing so, they became co-workers in God's plan of economy. The Panagia was God's reward to their self-sacrifice and holiness. This very holy inheritance, the virtue of her parents, will serve as the basis of the Virgin's holy spiritual journey, according to Kavasilas. She used this holy inheritance, added to it, perfected it to a much higher degree, and she succeeded in becoming the first lady of the universe, the first true human of all creation. The first man was endowed with anus, willpower, and free will, along with many other gifts characteristic of the image of God. Man was given the potential to conquer any and all temptation, which does not mean freedom from temptation, because in the absence of temptation and the loss of the use of free choice, man loses his identity. And this may answer the question that sometimes we get. Now, why was the devil not put in some other planet? Why did the devil have to come here on Earth? Well, he came here to be our trainer, to show us what we have to work on, to expose our passions, so we can begin to purify ourselves. Because without temptation, we cannot become free. We cannot become victorious over temptation and over passions. Let's think about it. A man who spends 40, 50 years in solitary confinement in a prison, we can't congratulate him for not stealing, for not hurting anybody, for not committing adultery or fornication. He has no choice. So the very essence of man lies in the good use of his free will, according to Kavasilas, who goes on to say that once man overcomes temptation and refuses to sin, then virtue becomes second nature. It is very difficult, if not impossible, to make a saint sin or criticize someone or have him break a commandment. It is totally unnatural for him. And such a man who reaches the likeness of God, he alone can convince others of God's existence and presence in the world. He becomes God's missionary. He becomes a real apostle. It is well known that Mount Athos doesn't only have monks. Someone said that in Mount Athos, someone can find everything. Someone can find everything from demons to saints, the whole spectrum. Some people go there to work, to hunt, or just to get away, to cut lumber. So there's many people in Mount Athos for various different reasons. And one of these men, who happened to be on Mount Athos for many years, he was riding on a boat at some point, and some pilgrims who were there for the first time, they approached him and asked him, "Now, you've been here for so many years, please tell us, have you met any saints so we can go see them as well?" "Listen, guys, I don't even believe in God. I'm not really a believer. So I don't know about any saints on Mount Athos. But there's something that comes to mind. There's a man who's very much different than a lot of the others. When I go to monasteries to ask for work, they usually ask me for my fee. They ask how much I charge an hour, how long it's going to take me, all kinds of questions. And of course, I do my work, and at the end of my work, they will pay me, and then I go to the next one. This is not what happens when I go to Father and now Saint Paisios. When I go to Father Paisios, he never asks me how much I charge. He never pressures me, doesn't put any conditions on my work. I begin to work. Every so often he will come, he'll bring me water, he'll bring me a treat, he'll help me to carry the wood back, he'll talk to me. He does this several times a day, and when I'm finished, he'll try again to treat me. And then he simply asks, how much do I owe you? And then he gives me 20-30% extra than what I charge. To me, if there's such a thing as a saint, that man is a saint. So after the fall in the Old Testament, men became blinded by the effects of sin. The nous became enslaved by his passions, by the passions, and the power against sin remained inactive. Not a single person was pure and beyond reproach. The exception to this rule was the Holy Virgin. Although she was born with the ancestral sin, like all of us, she fought from the very beginning. She fought every tendency and propensity towards evil. Indeed, she was foreschosen by God, but she was not given any special privileges more so than Adam and Eve in a garden. She simply used the power of God implanted in all of us to defeat all temptation. With her most pure mind, pure love towards God, and the stability of her will, she defeated all temptations and avoided sin. The most amazing thing is that our most holy Virgin achieved outside of paradise what Adam failed to achieve inside paradise. She achieved all this in the midst of the most notorious city of evil, Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? This was the slogan back then, according to the gospel, when Nathanael was told by Philip, "We found the Messiah. He's from Nazareth." Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? She achieved what all of us cannot achieve with the aid of the mysteries of the church after Pentecost. She escaped the poison of sin and presented our human nature to the artificer exactly how it came out of his hands. Thus, the Panagia is the only human on the planet who revealed the true essence of man, the first and only human who revealed to humankind the quality the first created man before the fall, and the first and only human who attracted the Creator to earth. Thus, the Panagia is the only human on the planet who revealed the true essence of man, the first and only human who revealed to humankind the quality of the first man created before the fall, and the first and only human who attracted the Creator to earth. What were the traits that facilitated the long-awaited union between Creator and creation? A blameless life, an utterly pure way of life, the rejection of all evil, the practice of every virtue, a soul more pure than light, a body that was entirely spiritual, brighter than the sun, pure than heaven, and more sacred than the cherubic thrones, writes St. Gavasilas in his Annunciation homily to the Theotokos. Without this voluntary personal preparation of the Theotokos, God would not and could not begin the work of salvation. If the Virgin Mary did not have the clarity and holy discretion and discernment to believe the words of the angel as true, and if she would not freely accept this awesome heavenly call, the incarnation would have been postponed. It is interesting that God did not ask Adam's opinion or consent during the creation of men, but now for man's renewal and restoration, God presupposes the full participation of men and free acceptance. Thus, the incarnation was not only the work of the Holy Trinity, but also the work of the free will of the most holy Theotokos. St. Gavasilas observes that the Holy Mother needed to show corresponding characteristics like those of her Son. Christ became man voluntarily, and likewise the Panagia becomes the Mother of God voluntarily. Christ did not only receive a human body, but he assumed the entire man, body, nous, and human will. The Theotokos did not only offer her body for the incarnation, as most Protestants and many sectarians like to think, but she offered to God her entire existence, body, mind, nous, and her will, her entire psychosomatic existence. Her will was totally aligned with the will of God, so she was not impressed or infatuated by the words of the angel, having reached total humility, but she wanted to know how could the conception take place since she had chosen a life of virginity from the temple. Once she was informed, then she totally surrendered her will to the will of God. Behold the maiden of the Lord. Ιδού Ιδούλη Κυρίου. Let it be to me according to your will. Let it be to me according to your will. The victory of the Panagia against sin was considered a victory of the entire humanity. The virtue of the Panagia purified all godly-minded people and was offered as a preliminary sacrifice at the temple. Up to this point, in the temple of Solomon, they brought animals and they used the blood of animals to propitiate God and to invoke his mercy. But the Panagia is the preliminary sacrifice before the perfect sacrifice of Christ. Since the Panagia is the only person who revealed the first created beauty of men, she's also the only path through which every man can have true knowledge of the Creator. According to Saint Nicodemus the Hagarite, Christ borrowed, this is the word that's used in the Katavasias of Pentecost, Christ borrowed, took a loan from her flesh and blood. He used her immaculate blood and body to fashion his human nature with the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. He fashioned his human nature inside the womb of the Panagia, and he became the new Adam, like us, in all respects, without the stain of sin. So since Christ came to us through the person of the Panagia, for those of us who want to go to him, to be with him, we must also do so to the Panagia. She's called the Ladder of Jacob because she connected heaven and earth. She's the connection. She's the ladder. And that's why God glorifies those who glorify him. And nobody glorified him and magnified him like his mother. She's the directress, the only one who can direct us to the fullness of her Son. Amen.